Isaiah chapter 26 this morning. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the one that remains faithful. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. For he has brought low those who dwell on high, the unassailable city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He casts it to the dust. The foot will trample it, and the feet of the afflicted, the steps of the helpless. And so, Lord, as we read this and consider this morning what Isaiah penned so many years ago, may we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. Lord, even as R.B. alluded to, Lord, one word goes out and 10 things are heard. May we have an ear to hear, Lord, what you're speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. A few years ago, I went to the boardwalk, and I forget what grandchild is what it was, but I was able to coax or coerce, as it were, one of my grandkids to go on what's called the double shot. I think it's called the drop zone in other parks, but it's that thing that shoots you up into the air, you know, 30, 35 miles per hour. And so I decided I would go on that. And when I rose 30 to 35 miles per hour up into the air, it wasn't my strength that held me. It was the belts and the buckles and the bars of the ride itself. But what if there were no buckles, belts, and bars? What if there were just kind of like a couple handles, you know, by your seat? And they say, you know, you gotta hang on. Well, you're taking me 30 to 35 miles an hour up into the air, 200, 250 feet, and I got to hang on for my dear life? There's no peace in that whatsoever. If my security depended upon my strength, there'd be no peace. How many of you have jumped off a bridge on a bungee cord? Anybody done that? There's one. Is that all? Two blessings. Three. What if you weren't all strapped in and buckled in and harnessed? What if they just said, you hang on? we're going to throw you off this bridge, and you got to hang on. And if you let go, I mean, you signed this waiver. So if you let go, that's on you. And your family can't sue us. And so, yeah, who would do that? It's the belts and the buckles and the bars that keep you in. If my security, again, was my strength, there'd be no peace at all. And, you know, life, man, it has a lot of ups and downs. It has a lot of backs and forth. And I have peace because a strength greater than mine secures me. And what a glory that is to walk through life knowing that Christ has his hand on my life. I'm buckled, belted, and barred into Jesus Christ. And his hands are all over me. And he keeps me and he holds me secure. It's not my faith that gives me peace. It's the belts, the buckles, and the bars of Jesus that keeps me faith as I go careening through life, as you go careening through life. You've heard people say, you've heard people say to other people, you have great faith. I think it would be better to say, no, I have a strong Jesus. That's what I have. I don't want you to admire my faith. I want you to admire my Jesus. Because it's not my faith that holds me. My faith can be up, can be down. You know, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. You know, it's Jesus that holds me. And so don't admire a person's faith. Just admire that Jesus is holding on to them. Praise the Lord for that. And so here, in Isaiah 26, verses 1 and 2 there, it says, we have in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up walls for ramparts. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the one that remains faithful. And so here Isaiah, in the previous chapters here, he's been prophesying
against many nations, warning them that if they don't repent of their sin, God's going to come. He's either going to send Egypt to them. He's either going to send Assyria or Babylon. He's going to send a famine, a flood, a fire. He's going to do something to judge those people that don't turn to him. But Isaiah sees more than the sin of man and the judgment of God. Isaiah also sees the victory of God. He sees the peace of God. Isaiah, as a prophet, he's not all gloom and doom. You can read through the prophets and go, man, these guys, they just were born on the wrong side of the bed or something like that. They just say negative stuff all the time. But they probably say more positive things than negative things. They underline the victory of God more than they underscore the sin of man and the punishment of God. He's not all gloom and doom. He's also praise and glory. And he says there, we have a strong city and we've entered into the gates. And because of that, because of the city that we have, because the city of man has been destroyed, the city of God has been built and the gates are open. The invitation has gone out. Come in to the city of God. Come into the people of God. Because of that, we have the perfect peace that's outlined there in verse 3. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Perfect peace. Now in the Hebrew, the word perfect is the Hebrew word shalom. The word peace is the Hebrew word shalom. And so in the text, in the Hebrew text, is shalom, shalom. It's peace, peace. And when the Hebrews want to emphasize a matter, a concept, they'll just double up on the word. How can we say perfect peace? Well, let's just say peace, peace. And so that's what they did. Shalom, shalom. God will keep him in shalom, shalom, in the peace of God whose mind is set on him. This is peace amplified. This is peace doubled down. This is like peace on steroids. God says, I have this peace for you. You've been working your whole life for it. Fran and I went and saw the Jesus Revolution yesterday. And Greg Laurie and his girlfriend were at the Janis Joplin conference. And Timothy Leary, who was talking. And I don't know if this happened, but a plane came over and dropped tabs of acid for everybody to take it up. Well, I've never heard of that. But I was down in Southern California during that time, and I went to high school and junior high down there, and I came to age with the Beatles and the Rolling Stones and acid and reds and whites and marijuana, hashish, all that kind of stuff that was just available. It wasn't dropping from planes, but it was like at every street corner, you know. And so I just followed the crowd. But then Christ grabbed hold of my life on January 3rd, 1972. And in 1 week, I'd gone from West Covina up to San Jose to go to Bible college. And I spent my years there, 72 through 76 in San Jose. But my friends and I, we would hitchhike. This was when it was relatively safe. I have some stories. This was when it was relatively safe to hitchhike. And we would hitchhike down probably once a month down to L.A. We'd go to Costa Mesa. We'd go to the tent. We'd go to the different things that were happening down there. And there was this incredible Jesus Revolution. And what a whole generation were trying to achieve through drugs, sex, and rock and roll, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And tens of thousands, and then over the years, millions have come to Christ out of what was birthed, you know, there. In that place. And so many of you have experienced not just peace, but peace, peace. Shalom, shalom. Because you're not going through life on your own strength. As you get bad news, as you're careening here and there, it's the belts and the buckles and the bars of Jesus that hold you tight. And that doesn't mean it's not a wild ride, but it means when I was on that double shot, the drop zone, I just knew that when we started taking off, I just knew that all the belts, the buckles, and the bars were going to come loose, and I would just sail and land on the pier and crush a fisherman. I really thought that. I was so amazed when I got up there and I was still secure. And then brought down and back and forth and the whole thing. And then I began to experience peace. knowing that I was held tight. And knowing that I'm held tight, knowing that you're held tight in Christ. There's shalom, shalom. And what shalom means is that you're safe, you're sound, you're satisfied, you're kept, you're complete, and you're content. Beautiful description of that word. And I don't know anybody that doesn't want that. And you know what? Drugs, sex, and rock and roll can't keep you safe, sound, and satisfied, kept, complete, and content. It might do one of those things for a little while, but it can't keep your soul fixed in that place. But that's what Jesus does for those who put their faith and their trust in Him. And I need this. You need this gift from God. And God wants the peace of heaven to rule in your heart right now. What you're trying to experience by getting people to like you, by maybe trying to get faster internet in your house, by trying to make more money, by all of the attempts to live in sensual pleasure, all of the things to hit your target weight, all of those things, they can't keep you safe, sound, and satisfied, kept complete, and content. Again, maybe for 10 minutes here, 15 minutes there, 20 minutes there, but to live in that's your address. Tim, what's your address? Safe, sound, and satisfied, kept complete, and content. What a glorious place to live out of. And that's what Christ invites you and me to experience. And so who is the one who experiences God's peace? Who's the one that's safe, sound, and satisfied? We're told there in chapter 26, verse 3, it's the steadfast of mind. The steadfast of mind are kept in shalom, shalom. So first of all, let's look at the word mind. Mind in Hebrew, it's deeper than your thoughts. It's your affections, your personality, and your motives. Those are deeper than your thoughts. Those things that you're drawn to, the personality that you're born with, the motives, the purposes, the meaning of your life, that's so much deeper than your thoughts. And that's what the word mind means in Hebrew. My thoughts are those people, places, things, and ideas that I'm conscious of at the moment. But my mind is that foundation underneath it that never changes. We can have thoughts, all kinds of thoughts during the day. But your mind is kept by Jesus Christ. My affections, my personalities, my motives, they set the direction of my life regardless of my thoughts. My thoughts are tempestuous. They come and they go. You know, Fran and I, we can have a fight. And there can be angry words spoken to one another. But there's a mind, there's a covenant mind underneath that. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. It doesn't matter what our thoughts are thinking and our words are saying at the moment, because there's something settled under here that the thoughts can't upset. It's like when I'm going somewhere, I don't know where I'm going. Siri, give me... No, I shouldn't say, because I have my phone. Starting route. Turn right at Osgood. Siri, give me directions to Stanford Hospital. Yeah, I know how to get there, but let's just say I need... And so I begin to go, and what happens if I take a wrong turn? I've programmed it so she cusses at me. No. You dirty so-and-so. Can't you follow directions? I have this clock on here, but it keeps going off. All right, anyway, I'm going to turn it off. I'm not going to worry about it. And so, and when I make a right turn, or when I make a wrong turn, it says, you know, proceed to the route, recalculating. But no matter what I do, I can't change Siri's mind about where we're going. It's programmed in there. And if you've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, God has downloaded Himself into you. And the Holy Spirit has grabbed hold of your spirit
And he's working in your life according to his will and according to his purposes. Not according to your will, according to your purposes. Not according to your thoughts. The mind of man plans his way. My thoughts plan my way. But the Lord directs my steps. And so the Lord has this program that's working. His Holy Spirit is working in my life and in your life. And so when it says here your mind, it's much deeper than your thoughts, those people, places, things that you're conscious of at any moment during the day. You can have disquieting thoughts that don't disrupt your purposes and your plans. This is what Philippians 2:13 says. It is God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And when you begin to get off the path, when you veer towards sin, the Holy Spirit says, you know, off course, this red light goes off in your conscience, it goes off in your brain, and it tells you you're going in the wrong direction. The Holy Spirit ministers to you the mind and the will of God. You are not going to change the will of God because of your thoughts. You can't talk God into your will. That's not the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer is to submit yourself to his will. To take all these thoughts, all these disquieting thoughts, all of these negative thoughts, all of these contrary thoughts, and submit them to the will of God. That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. If you've surrendered to God, he's at work in you according to his purposes, his will, his plan, and not your thoughts. Which means this: God doesn't take you seriously. And praise God for that. You know, praise the Lord for that. I've used this illustration before, but Fran and I were up in the mountains driving with the family, and the only radio station we could get was a country station. And I'm not really too fond of country, but that's all we could listen to. And so the song came on where this fellow said he met his high school sweetheart at the reunion or something, and the years hadn't been kind, kind of a thing. And he had so wanted to be with her, so wanted to marry her. But now that he saw her, he didn't say it. It was like, praise the Lord. And the punchline was, thank God for unanswered prayers. And it was Garth Brooks. That's the first time I've heard his name back then. I thought, well, that country hick has some good theology. Thank God for unanswered prayer. Thank God that he's not submitted to my thoughts. He's submitted to his plan and his purpose, his will, his word, his work in me and in you. And that gives me such great, great peace. I'm belted, buckled, and barred into Jesus Christ, my Lord. Now, it says the steadfast of mind. The word steadfast in the book of Leviticus, it's translated the laying on of hands. And it works this way. And here in our passage, it's in the passive voice, which means basically this is the one whose affections, personality, and motives, they've been laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Your peace doesn't depend upon the strength of your grip on Jesus, the strength of your mind's grip on Jesus. Your peace depends on the strength of his grip on you. He's laid hands on you. And so here I sit down in that seat, and the belt goes around, the buckles, and then the bars down. I'm passive in a sense. I'm just sitting there. And these things are being done to me. It doesn't matter. It doesn't depend on how tight I grip. It all depends on how tightly I've been gripped. And if you've been laid, if Jesus has laid his hands on your mind, on your personality, your affections, your purposes, your motives, that's the grounds for being held in peace, peace, and shalom, shalom. It's his hands on mine and not my hands on him that give me strength. It's not my will, it's his spirit. It's like the double shot. You know, there's so many violence, ups and downs in life. There's backwards and forwards. And when you get reports of cancer, calamity, catastrophe, It's not your strength that keeps you emotionally, spiritually centered. It's the strength of Jesus Christ. And you guys, so many of you know that. There have been bad news about your health, your finances, your parents, your kids, the economy, whatever it happens to be. And Christ has held on to you. What a glorious thing that is. The book of Daniel tells about the three Hebrew children in the fire. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, he built that golden statue. And he told all of the Babylonians, you're going to bow down and worship this statue. Because the statue, in a sense, represents me, King Nebuchadnezzar would intimate. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said what? Nope. Not going to do it, Kingy Poo. That's in the Hebrew. Not going to do it. Well, if you don't, I'm going to throw you in the fire. You might want to reconsider it. They said, we don't need to. Our obedience is to God. God captures our conscience, not you. Our conscience is bound to God. It's not bound. So do what you need to do, King. I'm going to throw you into the fire. Throw away. So Nebuchadnezzar had the fire heated how many times greater? Seven times hotter than hot his God. That's how hot that fire was. And he threw in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he sees them moving around in the fire. And then he says to his guards, weren't there not three men we threw into that fire? Yes, King. Well, who's that fourth man in the fire? Who's that man in the fire with them? They're belted, buckled, and barred in with Jesus. And Jesus is walking with them. And the fire didn't touch them. It didn't burn their caps, their clothes. The smoke didn't get into their clothes. Nothing. They weren't touched by the thing. Because they were kept. Kept by God. And this church has been going now 26 years. Many of you have been here 20 years plus. And we've walked through stuff together. And as we walk through stuff, there's been a fourth man in your fire. There's been a fourth man walking with you, and the fire hasn't touched you. And when the water rises, it hasn't overflowed you because you're kept by Christ. He's laid his hands on you. And he says, you belong to me. You belong to me. I'm not going to let the creenings of life throw you onto the pier. I've got you. I've got you. And what a glorious thing that is to have shalom, shalom. To have peace, peace in Jesus Christ. To have the fourth man in the fire there. David said this, you have enclosed me behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I can't attain to it. I can't even fathom it. I don't even begin to understand the hand of God on my life. See, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it wasn't their faith that preserved them in the fire. It was their God. Oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we admire your faith. Don't admire our faith. Admire our God. He's walking with us. He's talking with us. He's keeping us. He's guarding us. And God has laid his hand upon you. Upon you, below you, before you, behind you. He surrounds you. You're kept, buckled, barred, and belted into Jesus Christ. What great shalom, shalom there is for you. And I'm so jealous that you would experience that. You know, in that movie, there were the baptisms down at Pirates Cove and Corona Del Mar. And there was a reporter who went up to, I don't know if it was Chuck Smith or Lonnie, and they said, how do you explain this? You know, hundreds and hundreds of hippies coming and getting baptized and surrendering their lives to Jesus. And one of them said, it can't be explained. It can only be experienced. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, explain it to me. How do you explain shalom, shalom? I don't know. Just taste it. Give your life to Jesus and find out what it's all about. Surrender to Christ this morning. Repent of your sin. Put your faith in Him. Say that you believe in Him. And you'll begin to experience shalom, shalom, the peace of God that passes all understanding. Goes on and says in verse 3, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace. It's not my faith that keeps me in shalom, shalom. You, God, keeps me in peace. Again, it's not dependent upon my faith, if you would. It's dependent upon my God. Whenever my dad travels, he's insulin-dependent diabetic. We have to put his insulin vials in a frozen, kind of refrigerated case because they have to be kept underneath a certain temperature. Those vials have to be kept. And my soul is kept in peace, peace. It's kept in shalom, shalom. It's kept safe, sound, and satisfied, kept complete and content. Whenever I travel, whenever I stay at home, wherever I am, my soul is kept in Jesus Christ. Many think that if they had more money, they had a prettier wife, a more attentive husband, if they had a nice house, if they had this nice feeling going on all the time, they'd have peace. Get a new car. The smell wears out. The smell wears off quick. And then you have to watch the ticking mileage, don't you? This thing is getting older and older. And how long before you have to put money into it? And oh boy, I bought this car and those are expensive parts. But with God's peace, God's peace has no odometer. It never wears out, never gets old, it never needs to be repaired, it never needs that kind of attention, it never breaks down, never grows thin, because God's peace flows from the infinite being that He is, the infinite grace and the mercy that He has for you and me. It never grows old. It never wears out. Peace isn't achieved from the outside in, but the Bible says it's achieved from the inside out by Christ living in you, grabbing hold of your mind, your affections, your dispositions, your motives, your personality and whatnot. There are people who live in what we would consider the best of circumstances, and yet they have no peace. The super wealthy, a lot of them take antidepressants. Now, I would think my antidepressant would be $1 million. I think that'd make me happy real fast. But those with multiplied millions, I understand that the super wealthy take as many psychotropic pharmacological medications for antidepressants as the super those in poverty. It's an amazing thing. And I've told you before, I've heard that money won't make you happy. I'd sure like a chance to prove it, But even the super rich take antidepressants. And when you're whipped around by life, you're lifted and you're dropped, there's peace. Here's what Paul says in Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, that's the shalom of God, it will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Your thoughts, your emotions, your motives, your purposes, your affections, your personality, anything else that we can label that's deep inside of you will be kept. It will be kept by the peace of Jesus Christ. And that's what your neighbors are longing for. That's what your kids, your parents, your friends, your fellow workers, this is what they long for.
the reason they get high is to try to achieve this. But you can't get high and achieve this. You can't drop out and achieve this. You can't make $1 billion and achieve this. This is what our culture is looking for. And it's what Jesus through the church offers to every man and woman and boy and girl. The shalom, the peace of God. We're so told there in the last part of verse 3, how is all this possible? Because he trusts in you. This is where faith comes in. There does take faith. Who does Jesus lay his hands on? Well, it's the one who has laid hands on him. You lay hands on Jesus. You say, Jesus, I believe in you. And he'll lay hands on you. The Bible tells a story of Jairus, who was the synagogue official. He had so many reasons not to come to Jesus. The Pharisees, those that held the greatest sway in the synagogues, they were enemies of Jesus. And people were told that if you believe in Jesus, if you say nice things about, affirming things about Jesus, you'll be put out of the synagogue. And that just wasn't, you know, you can't go to synagogue on Sabbath. This was getting put out of social circles. This was dropping out of grace and favor with people. This was burning your bridges to people. This was horrible to be put out of the synagogue. And so Jairus knew that in coming to Christ, he was putting his professional life in jeopardy. But his daughter was dying. What else could he do? The doctors held no hope for him. Traditional homeopathic medicine. I'm sure they had all kinds of remedies, you know, back in those days. But none of them were able to help his daughter. So he goes and he says, Jesus, will you come to my house and heal my daughter? And what did Jesus say? Yeah. He's so willing to help you. You don't. I wrote a blog a few months ago about some of the short prayers in the Gospels. Jairus said, will you come and help me heal my daughter? Jesus said, yes. How long is that prayer? That's probably like 2.5 seconds. Jesus, come and heal my daughter. And Jesus went. Now, we as good evangelicals, we'd make that into a 3 or 4 minute prayer. Oh, thou who knowest all things at all times and who camest down and blah, 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 blah. You know our weakest state and blah, blah, blah. Will you come heal my daughter? And he just has to wait through all of that, you know. And so I've grown very comfortable in praying short prayers. And now when some of you email me or text me, hey, will you pray for my job or my aunt or this or that? I don't sit down and then write on a piece of paper. I just pray right then. Jesus, will you please go to Minnesota and help Bob's aunt and just minister to her? And I'm keeping in line with the prayers in the Bible. And so Jairus said, will you come? And Jesus said, let's go. And so Jairus had laid his hands on Jesus. Jesus, let's go. And Jesus was so willing, so willing. He didn't have to be talked into helping you and blessing you. He came. And then on the way there was that woman with the flow of blood for 12 years. And she said, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. And so she did that. She touched the hem of his garment. She was made whole. And Jesus stopped. The whole train stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? Well, man, you're being jostled by the crowd. So many people have touched you. How can you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, virtue, power has gone out from me. Who touched me? And this woman came up trembling. She said, it was me. I had a flow of blood for 12 years. The doctors couldn't stop me. And I heard you were coming by. I've heard so many good things about you. And so I did it. And so Jesus talked to her for a couple minutes. And while he was talking to her, a messenger came from Jairus' house saying, don't bother the teacher any longer. Your daughter's died. Your daughter's dead. And so here's Jairus. He's taken hold of Jesus. Jesus, come to my house. And Jesus said, let's go. But then the devil's hand came. The icy hand of death came. And pried Jairus' hand off of Jesus. And Jairus was without hope now. He wasn't holding on to Jesus anymore. And Jesus turned to Jairus and said, do not fear. Only believe. And Jesus laid hold of Jairus. Jesus laid hold of Jairus. And there's so many times where my faith has wavered. And we hear the sermons, be it unto you according to your faith. And I go, oh boy. I don't know, you know, because I do believe, help thou my unbelief. But Jesus grabbed hold of Jairus. Jairus was not now just holding on by his power and by his strength, because he was whipped through life and he let go. This violent back and forth and up and down, it caused Jairus to let go. But Jesus held on to him and said, let's go. And you know the story. Jesus went to Jairus' house and prayed for his daughter, just laid hands on the daughter. Talitha kumi, daughter, arise. And she who was dead rose up from the dead, because Jesus laid hold of her. This is how this works. When you lay hold of Jesus, Jesus will lay hold of you. That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he's laid hold of you. But when you're weak, when your grip weakens, Jesus still has you. Jesus still holds on to you no matter what. Even as Jairus was laid hold of by Jesus, the mind that Christ has laid hold of has peace. Peace. Because you go through stuff, I'll go through stuff. But man, I don't know how Jesus can redeem this. It's all messed up. It's irredeemable. No good can come from this. And we sang, you know, I will rest in your promises. I will rest in your promises. Your faithfulness. I can't sing it. You guys know it, so I won't bore you with that. But just resting on the faithfulness of God. And even when my grip is weak, his grip is strong. Just think of your own kids. You're going across the street. I'll grab my little granddaughter's hand, and she tries to pull away. No way, you're not pulling away. And she's not laying hold of me, because she thinks she's a big girl now, right? She can cross the street without any help from Papa. But I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to say, well, if you don't want me, I'm not going to have you. You know? And God doesn't do that to you. When your faith wavers, when you want to let go, if you would, he hangs tight to you, and he won't let you go. And that's shalom, shalom. The word trust, because he trusts in you, the word trust means to throw yourself down on your face and lie extended on the ground. That will keep him in perfect peace. We learned a song when I was growing up in King James, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Any bells? All right, anyway. To lie down on your face. God, I can contribute nothing to this. You have to do the whole thing. And so I think what Jesus would say to us through this passage, the Holy Spirit would say to this passage, is stop trying to manage your life. Surrender your life. Stop trying to achieve shalom, shalom on your own by making the internet faster, by getting a prettier wife, a more attentive husband, a faster car, a nicer car, a bigger house, a better paying job, trying to get people to like you. Come on. Jesus said, just surrender that. Just stop trying to manage your life and just surrender your life to me. Now, someone might object and say this to me, It's easy for us in America to experience peace, peace. It's easy for us in this country to experience shalom, shalom. We live in a prosperous nation, a strong nation, with a relatively healthy economy. Try preaching this message in Ukraine and among the refugees around the world, those coming across the border and the whole thing. You know, Isaiah, he preached to people living in prosperity, and he preached to people living in poverty. He preached to people who were living in the space between crushing empires. Egypt could come at any time. Assyria could swoop down at any time. Babylon could come in at any time. And if you read the Old Testament, they came in often. And little Israel, this little bit of a fingernail, could do nothing against this crushing hands of empires that were around them. They lived. They lived in anxiety. They lived in angst. They lived in all kinds of insecurity and uncertainty. Their freedom was daily being threatened. But Isaiah says to those who were insecure and uncertain, he spoke this message of peace, peace, shalom, shalom. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are, where you are, what part of history you live in, or what part of the world you live in. The shalom of Christ is for you. And Isaiah would preach this to the refugees, to the immigrants, to those that live insecure, uncertain lives. The peace of Christ is for you. Paul goes on, Isaiah goes on in verse 4, trust in the Lord forever. There, throw yourself on the ground before the Lord. Live stretched out forever and ever and ever. This is the way to come into God's perfect peace. Because as you rise up and you try to lay hold of peace on your own, you're going to frustrate the attempts of God. You're saying, God, you're not doing it fast enough. You're not doing it good enough. You're not doing it the way I want it. I'm going to, you know, through drugs, sex, and rock and roll, through money, through making the internet go faster, through trying to get people to like, I'm going to achieve my own peace. And the Lord would say, it won't be in my... It might be peaceful for you for a season, but it's not my shalom. And it's the peace of God that He wants to give to you. See, the greatest enemy of peace isn't lousy circumstances. It's lack of trust. It's lack of surrender. Hey, wives, listen. It's not your husband. And you're thinking, you don't know my husband. You know? And husbands, it's not your wives. It's not the circumstances of your life. It's not the people in your life. It's you trusting God. It's you lying on the ground, stretched out before the Lord. It's interesting, too, it says here in verse 4, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. Now, I have the New American Standard, and my word God is capitalized, and my word Lord is capitalized. Now, normally when the word Lord shows up and it's capitalized, that's the Hebrew word Yahweh. And when the word God shows up, that's the Hebrew word Elohim. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. But and it's capital G, little o, lowercase o, lowercase d. But here, God, it's all capitals. I don't know if that convention is in your translation, but it's in mine. And in the Hebrew, it's the word Yahweh repeated twice. In God the Lord, B'yah Yahweh, in God, God, in Yahweh, and this corresponds to the shalom, shalom. In Yahweh, Yahweh, we have shalom, shalom. And Isaiah here, he's just pouring it on. He's just packing it in. I want you to know that God is for you. You don't have a God that's against you. You have a God who's for you, who yields so easily to prayer, who wants to come into your life and bring His blessing and His power and His grace to your life. When you trust in Jesus, He lays hold of your innermost being and brings His perfect peace and maintains His perfect peace in you. You lay hold of Jesus, and Jesus
lays hold of you. What a glorious promise we've been given. And so many, I know so many of you have laid hold of Jesus, and he's laid hold of you. Verse 5, for he has brought low those who dwell on high, the unassailable city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He casts it to the dust. The foot will trample it, the feet of the afflicted, the steps of the helpless. And verses 5 and 6 are really kind of like a summary of all the previous chapters, which speaks about God's judgment against the nations. Basically, verses 1 through 6 teach this, that those who are lifted high will be brought low, and those who bow low are lifted high. So the question is, will you bow low before the Lord today? Will you take that position of trust, of being stretched out before God, saying, Lord, I believe in you. I want to experience your shalom, shalom. Jesus died on the cross that you might have peace, peace that comes from Yahweh, Yahweh, who gives himself fully to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle said that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and confess with your mouth, Jesus as Lord, you shall be saved.